Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 1. As we begin this series, we could see that the Apostle Paul has wrote a second letter that we have inspired of God to the church of Corinth. Now, the Apostle Paul was the person used as an instrument to start the church in Corinth. He spent about a year and a half there loving and investing in this church. Then God moved him on. He had one of his preacher boys to take over the church and to help that church grow. And then they moved on with a new pastor installed. Well, over time in the next couple of years, the church grew very, very prideful, full of pride, thinking they could do whatever they want. That as long as we're saved, we have permission to do whatever we want. And they were allowing so many awful sins within the church. Now, the Apostle Paul had wrote the first letter of 1 Corinthians with the idea of trying to correct their behavior. Now, one of the things that we learn just in ministry, life, and the Bible teaches us that whenever someone does not like the message, they have to discount the messenger. And this is what happens in the book of 2 Corinthians, is that Titus comes back, and Timothy has already come back before, both of them with a report that many of them want to listen, but there's a contingent that is trying to disqualify Paul. Why? Why would they attack the Apostle Paul? Because they do not want biblical authority in their life. And so what they're doing is they're trying to find anything they possibly can to accuse the Apostle Paul. And so right away, as we see in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that the Apostle Paul has to defend himself and defend his apostleship, not for the idea that he's being attacked personally, but in fact, he has to defend his apostleship because he is an ambassador, reflection of God in his message. And if they could discount Paul, then they will feel like they don't have to listen to God's message. That's what awful pride does. And that's what pride does even today. When someone gets sideways with a preacher, it's usually not because they hate the preacher. It's usually because they do not like his message. And so all throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to have to make a defense of himself. And as we start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we could see the very first defense that the Apostle Paul has to make based off of an accusation that the people give him. Notice with me in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice with me in verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what we read or acknowledge, and I trust that ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I was minded to come to you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by into Macedonia, to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you be brought on my way toward Judea. And when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or for the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there shall be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God are in him are yea, and in him Amen. Unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that which we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 1? The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice with me in verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea. And we could shorten that just a bit. All the promises of God are yea. All the promises of God are yea. And with the Lord's help, let's go ahead and pray and we'll examine this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy and understanding as we examine this passage, that we could see the Apostle Paul and his plea to the church that he is just trying to be a blessing to them and not trying to hurt them. Lord, I'm asking that we would be able to apply it to ourselves to see that God's promises are always true and that we should be a reflection of our faithful God. Lord, in this, I ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit, that you get your own work accomplished, to draw your people to yourself, to let them see what a great and loving God that you truly are, and that how you love your church. Fill me with your Spirit. You do a work that we look back and say, look at what God did. I need you even now. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start off by examining Paul's problem. See Paul's problem. Now, to jump ahead a little bit, let me give you kind of the rundown of what's going on. That the Apostle Paul had told the church of Corinth before that he was going to arrive. However, circumstances got in the way and he wasn't able to show up. A second time he said he was going to arrive and circumstances got in the way and he wasn't able to show up. And so what has happened is that the contingent within the church of Corinth that was against Paul and didn't want his leadership and that was full of pride was using this as an accusation, saying that Paul is a liar and full of deceit. They're using these circumstances here to try to accuse and to try to get rid of the messenger, as I stated before. If we could get rid of Paul, if we could discount Paul, then we don't have to listen to what Paul has to say. What they forget the entire time is that it was never Paul's message. It's the Lord's message, and they have a problem and issue with the Lord and not Paul. But Paul is gracious. Now, I want you to pause and think that, imagine that you were being accused of deceitfulness. How would you take it? If you had to have a response, would it be full of graciousness, or would you be bristling up infinite offense? Would you be bristling up saying, you know, how can you accuse me of this? Would you be full of peace, joy, and graciousness? Or would you tend more towards the flesh and saying, you stupid people, I've done everything for you, now you want to attack me? Could we understand in the flesh Paul following that route? Well, Paul this whole time is going to show such a graciousness, even when he's being accused. Praise the Lord for graciousness. This kind of graciousness didn't come from Paul, but it came from God's Spirit that lived within him. Notice, if you don't mind, as we examine Paul's problem, let's examine the text and see what he says. Notice with me in verse number 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. So he's explaining, first of all, he says, listen, you're our joy. Let me run some things past you. He says, in my conscience, and by the way, there's something about having a good conscience. He's saying, in all honesty, in a good conscience, I could tell you this in truth, that when we served you, when we were there, we did things, notice this, in simplicity and godly sincerity. He says, when I was with you and all of my dealings with you have been in simplicity. You know, God always keeps things simple. It's man that makes things complicated. And the more complicated we make things, the more issues we have with people, the more misunderstandings, the more this and the more that. We should keep everything we can simple. But notice this, not only simplicity, but godly sincerity. He says, the things that I've said among you were sincere. I never meant to lie. I never meant to deceive. I never tried to fool you. I never tried to manipulate you. I worked with you in conscience, the best I know how. I was serving you in simplicity and godly sincerity. Just wanted to be a blessing. That was my only goal. He says, not with fleshly wisdom. I wasn't doing this because I read this in a book. I read a great book of how to build a church, and this is what I've been applying. Or I read a book about how to deal with crazy church people, and you know what they said I needed. He says, I wasn't using fleshly wisdom. I wasn't trying to come up with my own plan. I was following the principles of the Bible to be a good leader to you, to be a good pastor, to be a good apostle, to be a good messenger of the Lord and an ambassador and representative of the Lord. I didn't use my own wisdom. I was just being obedient to the things that God gave me. He says, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world. Now remember, the word conversation in the Bible carries more than just our speech, but it carries with it our behavior. He says, I've been carrying my behavior, my conversation in the world. We have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. He says, I've been having grace. He says, all of those who know me, you know that I have a graciousness to you. That he says, when I was there pastoring and helping start the church, when I led you to the Lord, when I dealt with you, helping you grow, mature, and disciple you, you saw that I had a lot of grace. I was patient with you. I worked with you. I loved on you. You had plenty of flaws. You have lots of issues. And I was patient and gracious to you the whole entire time. He says, you know my testimony. All of you go back and say, yeah, Paul should have bit my head off, but he didn't. Praise the Lord. You know what? I made a stupid mistake. And you know what? I deserve to get hammered on. And Paul held back the reins. He didn't come back like he should have and like he could have. Praise the Lord for that graciousness that he had. Notice in verse 13, he says, for we write none other things unto you than what we read or acknowledge, and I trust that you acknowledge even to this end. Paul then follows up by showing the letters that he wrote were sincere. Now remember, we have the inspiration of God, by the inspiration of God, we have the first letter of Corinthians that was recorded in the Bible, and we've gone through that as a series before. There was a second letter that the Apostle Paul had sent that was sent, even though it wasn't sent by the inspiration of God, yet it was still sincere, where he was still trying to correct some behavior and trying to help. And now this third letter, which we have listed as 2 Corinthians, he has sent and he says, I'm sincere. I'm writing these things to help you. I'm still trying to show you graciousness. I'm still trying to be a blessing to you. I'm still trying to help you. For we write none of the things to you than what we read or acknowledge, and I trust that ye acknowledge even to this end. He says, I hope that you recognize that what I said what I meant and meant what I said. Now, again, Titus has come back probably with a report that they're having these people come up and saying, well, that Paul's a liar and he doesn't keep his word. So now Paul feels like the church that he started, the church that he's discipled, the church that he's loved on, he has to write to him and says, I've been honest with you. You know how much that hurt Paul to have to tell the people, I've been honest with you? They should have known that every expectation that he's dealt with them graciously and honestly and lovingly. But to be able to say, I've dealt with you honestly, just because people are trying to accuse him, that had to hurt Paul. But he writes this, trying to let him know, still, I hope you know that I say what I mean. And I mean what I say. Notice as he goes on in verse number 14, he says, and also ye have acknowledged us in part that we're your rejoicing, even as also you are ours in the day of Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he continues to say that I hope you know that you're my rejoicing. He says, I led many of you to the Lord. I discipled you. I loved you. I prayed for you. I'm cheering for you. When you succeed, I rejoice. You're my rejoicing. Amen. And he says, I hope that as your former pastor, as the apostle, as the founder of your church, as the person who's loved on you and tried to correct you, that you could rejoice in me, saying, that's our Paul. That's our pastor. He helped me. He led me to the Lord. I hope you rejoice in me. I've invested in you. You see, there's a relationship here. That Paul's saying, I don't take you for granted. I hope you don't take me for granted. He says, I hope you know that I love you, and I hope that you love me back. He says, you're my rejoicing. I think about you, and I want you to succeed. I hope you feel that same way about me. Again, you could start seeing the emotions of a brokenhearted Paul, to have people that he loved, people that he invested in, who've now turned on him. Now, not all of the church, remember that, but there's a vocal minority, and we know all about vocal minorities. They could be really, really loud and try to swing people their way just because they're so loud. And so Paul knows that he's not addressing everyone, but he's giving a blanket statement saying, I hope that people out there, they know that I love you. Then notice at the end of verse 14, he says, but also ye have acknowledged us in part that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, when you see this phrase found in the New Testament, the day of the Lord Jesus, this is going to carry the idea of the judgment seat of Christ when we face the Lord Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul says, listen, I want to remind you that you're going to stand before God and give an account, and I'm going to stand before God and give an account. We need to make sure that our dealings with each other are as right as possible. Because of this judgment seat. It's going to be revealed at that time what the truth is. It's going to be revealed at that time what God thinks about it. And it's going to be revealed at the time of the consequences of those actions. Paul says, don't put your eyes on me. Get your eyes on the Lord. And if we're both looking at the Lord, we could settle things. Amen. The second thing that we see, not only Paul's problem, but we also see Paul's plans. Now, here we're going to see the heart of what they're accusing him of. Notice with me in verse 15. He says, and in this confidence, I was minded, I purposed, this is my plans, I was minded to come to you before that you might have a second benefit. So Paul says, listen, you know my original plans. I was planning on going to Corinth to say hello to you, to see you in person, to give you a second benefit, to see what was going on. Paul had made those plans, and then he had let the church of Corinth know that he was going to go there. But sometimes things happen. You know that even today you can make traveling plans and things happen. Wasn't a couple weeks ago that Windows shut down all of the airports and no one could travel just because a computer glitch? Things happen. So can someone get mad at someone because of a Microsoft glitch and I honestly could not fly because the planes weren't flying? Could someone reasonably get mad at me because I couldn't make it there on time? No, that's an unreasonable way of someone getting mad. And Paul says, listen, things happen. He says, I don't know everything. I had every purpose to show up, but something happened. Something got in the way. Things happen. Now, remember, they don't have cell phones. They don't have emails. So it wasn't like Paul can send a text and say, hey, my flight's delayed. Amen. He couldn't send an email and say, hey, you know what? Something happened in the way. There's things showing up. I'm trying to get there, but I'm kind of delayed. Amen. So he can't really communicate easily with them. So he makes some more plans, verse 16, and to pass by you into Macedonia, to come out again to Macedonia unto you, and to be brought on my way towards Judea. He says, I tried to come again, but again. And so the Apostle Paul. These plans changed, they failed out, they didn't work out because of the circumstances. However, these changes in plans gave the critics inside of Corinth an opportunity to attack. What they started to say is, you know what, this Paul guy, he keeps telling us he's going to show up and that he doesn't. He makes these plans and then he falls up there. You know, he's kind of wishy-washy. Hey, you can't trust his word. Paul says something and then he doesn't carry through. Paul says something and then it doesn't happen. And you know what? Paul's dealt with this a whole life. Everything he says, you can't believe anything he says. He's so wishy-washy. Now, may I say that how petty this argument is, that you're going to base an entire person's testimony on traveling plans and saying, well, he didn't show up when he expected to. And so you can't trust anything he said. You know, they're really grasping for straws in order to accuse the Apostle Paul. Now, looking at it from the outside in, I'm sure it wasn't fun for Paul. But looking outside in, if that was the only thing they could really accuse him of, he's doing pretty good. But yet these critics, you can't trust Paul. You can't depend on what he says. Paul, he's always forever changing his mind. Oh, one day he says yay, and one day it's nay. One day he says yes, and no. And so he's just so wishy-washy. Again, this is awful. This is horrible. And so once again, their purpose is not just to beat up Paul. They do not want his authority over his life. They don't like God's message, so let's disrupt the messenger. Which now brings us to the heart of it, God's plans. We started with Paul's problems and seeing that he's trying to love on them and show them graciousness. But then we see Paul's plans and that travel plans went up, and this is what they're accusing him. He's being accused of being a liar because traveling plans got in the way. But then we see God's plans, because this is the heart of it. It's not whether we could trust Paul or not. When it comes down to it, can we trust God and his word? Now look with verse number 17. When therefore I was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or for the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Now, he starts off by saying, did they really think that Paul said one thing and meant something else? Did they really think that he was not a man of his word? He says, is this what you really think of me? Is this your honest evaluation? Notice again in verse 8. But as God is true, our word towards you is not yea and nay. Now, again in verse 17, he says, when I spoke, did I use lightness? Did I just say things out of whim? Oh, sure, let's have supper one day. You know, sometimes we make that, but we don't have no intention of having supper with them. That's using lightness. He says, things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? Meaning, do you think that I make plans and I haven't prayed about it and try to seek God's face on it? That, you know, I'm just on a whim and then my whims keep changing because I'm basing things off of feelings? No, when I say things, it's true, but do you really think that I don't keep my word? Now, he's defending himself because he's the messenger of God's word. Notice what it says in verse 8. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. That phrase yea and nay carries the idea that I say yes one time and then to the same thing I'd say no a different time. He says God's word is true. That's the heart of the matter. What does God's word say? And so when we're giving you God's word, you depend on God's word. Look at God. Find it. Paul is recognizing that his apostleship is on the line, not that they could take it away, but in their minds, he also knows that his apostleship is a reflection of God's word. Notice as it goes on in verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Paul says, listen, when I came to you and I preached you to the word was God's word, and it wasn't wishy-washy. When my friend Silas came and he preached to you, he preached to you God's word and it wasn't wishy-washy. When Timothy came to preach to you God's word, it wasn't wishy-washy. We're trusting God's word. What does the Bible have to say? Men can make mistakes. Men can be fallible, but God's word will never fail. He says, what you need to be doing is forgetting about what you could accuse me on and just let's agree with God's word. What does the Bible have to say? Notice as it goes on, verse number 20. For all, I like that word all, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Paul says God's word is always true. You could always trust God's word. You know, that's a wonderful thing. Because we live in a culture of liars. That's American culture. People lie all the time, whether it's little lies or exaggerations or big lies. We're in a culture full of liars. We live in this culture full of liars that Christians, when they get saved, have to be taught not to lie. Because we're taught to be dishonest on everything. We're dishonest playing tiddlywinks with our kids. We're dishonest with our dealings. The people normally try to cheat the government out of taxes. They try to lie to the police officer. I don't know why you stopped me. We're a culture full of liars, and for the most part, lies are acceptable. And because we're in a culture full of liars, we sometimes expect people to lie. We don't trust people at their word. We live in a culture of people who are very emotional, and they make emotional statements that may not hold up true. Because of that, we can't trust people's word because they're going to be emotional, but they're not going to carry it through. Oh man, I really want to do this. And then when it shows up, they're not there. Oh, I forgot. Well, you were really excited the other day. We live in a type of culture where people don't keep their word. And so because of that, we are trained in the back of our minds because of our culture not to take things at face value. Now, that may help us survive American culture so we're not so brokenhearted all the time when people don't keep their word. However, it is not a good thing when it translates to the word of God. Do you know how often it is that we have a hard time in the back of our mind to trust what the Bible says? That, you know, outwardly, we, oh yeah, God's word's true. Yes, yes, I have a Bible. Well, then why don't you practice it? You know, there are so many things that the Bible says that we don't do. Now, there's easy things. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God made me a promise that if I believed in him, put my trust, put my faith in him, I shall never perish or go to that awful place called hell. But instead, I have everlasting life. So what happens if I wake up and I don't feel saved? How do I know I'm going to heaven if I don't feel saved? Because God gave his word. What happens if I sin and I mess up so horribly bad, but I know I've accepted Christ, but I just messed up? Oh man, am I really going to go to heaven now? What does the Bible say? Did I believe in him? Then according to the Bible, I shall never perish, but have everlasting life. How long is everlasting life? Is it a week? Is it a year? It's forever. God made me a promise. And yet, people have a hard time believing that because they don't feel saved. They feel like they've messed up. Something as simple as that, because of our culture, the way that we are, we have a hard time trusting God's word. Amen. It's true. We have certain things that the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so whenever we lack faith, you know where to get your Bible or get more faith? By reading your Bible and obeying it. Well, if that's where to get more faith, then why do we struggle all the time? Oh man, I'm just struggling today. I just don't know what to do. Read your Bible. Oh no, there's got to be some other way. Read your Bible. No, no, no. By faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Read your Bible. No, are you sure? Yes! We can't trust God's word, even to read his Bible. All the promises that God gives us for honoring his word and obeying him. You see, salvation is based off of God's word. Our faith is based off of God's word. What does the Bible have to say? Do you know how to get wisdom? From God's Bible. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, and he shall give it to him liberally, and abrade it not. We could ask God for it. All right, you said, well, those are easy. I know. We're going to start getting harder promises now. Let's just throw a hard one right out. The Bible says, now, not the preacher. The Bible says, not the preacher. The Bible says, foolishness abideth in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I don't want to spank my child. What does the Bible say? God's promise. If you don't apply the rod of correction to the seed of education, foolishness will abound. But Dr. Spock said, my counselor said, my parent said, what does God's word have to say? You understand, it's easy to say, oh, John 3:16. But we have so many other promises that are true that we have to believe God's word. But we always try to come up with a different way, because we don't believe God's word. That's the heart of the matter. They are accusing the apostle Paul for not being true, and so therefore they're applying it why they don't have to obey the Bible. And yet God's word is always true, every single bit of it. And there are so many promises in the Bible to apply to you. Promises saying that if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And this going to happen is not the fun thing. Well, don't do this, because God keeps his word. There are promises that said, if you want this, do this. Well, then do this. And God keeps his word. Again, we read our Bible as if we don't trust it. We read our Bible saying, that's nice, that's cute, that's good. But we don't read it in order to find the promise and say, what do you want me to do? What can I apply from this? What can I do this? How can I obey you? We, as some preachers have called it, we have a Burger King religion, right? You make it your way. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we trust his word. Not emotions, not what YouTube said, not what the preacher down the street said, not what this book said. What does the Bible say? Let me give an example. Tons of examples. I'm not trying to make a night full of examples, but I have a young man that I'm dealing with. He believes he's called to preach, and I believe it. I believe he's sincere in wanting to help people. But he's in a church serving that he knows is wrong. And the reason why he says he can't leave is because they need him. If I leave, I know things are messed up. I know they're not teaching right. I know they're having issues here. But if I leave, then, you know, they just need me so much. This is going to fall apart. And this is going to fall apart. And you see, they've made things complicated. Paul says, do everything in simplicity and godly sincerity. What is simple? What does the Bible say? And we line up with the Bible. We make things complicated. You see, this is the heart of it. We read something and we say, yeah, but. But does it work in this circumstance? Does this work in this situation? What happens if we get to here? What does God's word say? What does God's word say? We need to keep it simple. We make things complicated. What does God's word say? All right, let's go to another one. Oh, you're like, stop, preacher. I know. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Simple language, Don't skip church. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. But what about this? But I have this and I have this. Simplicity and godly sincerity. What does the Bible say? Well, I have this guy, and you know, he's so dreamy, and he's so perfect for me, and just, oh, his eyes, and you know, I know his hair's down his back, and you know, but just, oh, but you don't understand, I love him. What does the Bible say? According to the Bible, you should be nowhere near this guy, but you don't understand. Simplicity and godly sincerity. What does the Bible say? You see, when I told you the title this morning, and I said, all the promises of God are yay, you're like, oh, what a great encouragement. I still have the same message. That all of God's word is yay. God keeps his word. We just don't trust it. We like to pick and choose. We like this verse because it's so calming. But, oh no, we don't see this verse. Nope, nope, nope. Because we don't want to obey it. This was the heart of the matter. If they can get rid of the preacher, if they could discount the preacher, then I don't have to listen to what the Bible says. You see, this whole thing was never about Paul. It was about the authority of God's word. And Paul is saying, let's just make it simple. Simplicity and godly sincerity. What does the Bible say? Now, I could go on and give you other Bible illustrations, but I don't think you need me to. You go and read it for yourself. And read it with new eyes to say, Lord, I trust your word. And even if I don't like it, I'm going to obey it. Even if I don't like it, I'm going to believe it. And you know what? You'll be a lot better off. Your faith will be encouraged. And you'll find how easy faith life is when we do things in simplicity and godly sincerity. Stop making it complicated. Stop explaining away promises. Stop saying, well, that doesn't exist. That doesn't apply to me. This doesn't work. We're in the 20th century, the 21st century, the 22nd century. It doesn't matter where you're at. This is for all time. What does the Bible say? That all the promises of God are yea. All the promises of God are true for all people, for all time. The Bible was not true in the 5th century, the 7th century, the 13th century, the 18th century. Then we get to the 21st century and go, oh, the Bible's not true. It is always true. All the promises, whether you like them or not. Simplicity and godly sincerity. What does the Bible say? Well, let's see what else the Bible says. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 21. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Now, again, he's establishing, let's look at God. Look at God and keep his promises. Trust his word. Notice, if you don't mind, we see in these two verses, 21 and 22, specific verses, actions by the Holy Spirit to prove to us that God keeps his word. Notice in verse number 21, and notice it says, now he that established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us, notice that word anointed, is God. The word anointed is the idea that the Holy Spirit anoints us, that he chooses us for God's work. You know, one of the proofs and evidences that you're one of God's is because God has put something in you, the Holy Spirit, to serve him, to serve God. How do I know I'm saved? Because God has put a desire in my heart to do something for him.
Amen.
Man, that's great evidence. I have a desire to serve God. I have a desire to be pleasing to God. That's the Holy Spirit living inside of me. By the way, 1 John, the entire book of 1 John, covers that same idea. that the Holy Spirit living inside of me gives me evidence and proof that I'm one of His. I'm anointed. I have the Holy Spirit's anointing, His choosing. But notice that's not all. Verse 22, who hath also sealed us. This word sealed is very important. Seals were used by officials to make documents official. And today we just sign it. But back then, they would actually have a signet ring that they would carry for official, and they would put the signet ring on important pieces of paper. They would have wax that would be melted. They would put that signet ring, and it would seal it to show, this is official. This is from my word. This is my proof that this came from me. Now, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, this is our God's seal. It makes salvation a legal document. How do I know that God has forgiven me? He's given me the Holy Spirit. That is God's seal. That is His approval. That's His stamp that He said He was going to do it. When the terms are listed, we have to agree to those terms. When we personally agree to the terms, the Holy Spirit puts a seal on us to show that that contract is accepted and kept. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. That is proof and evidence that God is going to keep His word. Now remember, salvation is much more than me getting out of hell free. Amen. Salvation also means that Jesus Christ is going to come back and He's going to take me up and I'm going to live with Him forever. How do I know that's true, preacher? Because the Holy Spirit lives within me. That is God's seal. That is God's stamp. That's His official contract. That is the evidence that God will keep His word. Isn't that great that God just didn't say, believe me? He gave us evidence. Notice there's a third term that deals with God keeping His word. And verse number 22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The word earnest here is an important word. That word earnest carries the idea that you mean business. It is evidence, proof. For example, and a lot of times when you go to buy a house, they ask you for earnest money. Giving you money up front. What does that mean? That I mean business. I plan on buying this house. Here is the evidence, the proof that I am going to carry my word out. The Holy Spirit is His earnest. We have the earnest of the Spirit. How do I know God intends to keep His promise? How do I know that He just didn't tell me something and then is going to forget about it? Because He gave me His Spirit, which is His evidence that He is serious about it. Amen. Now, by the way, when the rapture happens, God takes the Holy Spirit away. Well, because the Holy Spirit and I are now connected, I get taken away too. See, that works out pretty good. How do I know God's going to keep His promise? Because the Holy Spirit has sealed me. He's given me the earnest of His Spirit. I've now become a new creature in one flesh. And when God takes His Spirit away, I'm going with Him. When I die, my spirit goes up. Praise the Lord. I have proof and evidence. You see, my salvation is not based off of feelings. My salvation is not based and proofed because a preacher told me so. By the way, it's not even just based off of something written on paper, though we can trust God's word. God says, let me give you some more evidence. Here is the Holy Spirit to prove to you I intend to keep my word and you can trust it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That God has given us evidence that He keeps His word, and that for us specifically, because our hope is in the future. My hope isn't now. My hope is in the future. Aren't you glad that God is not going to grow senile and old and forget about me? Amen. You did what? I don't remember that. You know what? I've got proof that He saved me. Here's your spirit. You told me I'm going to heaven. Here's the proof that you said that. Amen. I have something substantial to base this off of. God's promises are true. And salvation specifically has evidence to back it up that if I ever get to the place where I start doubting God's word, I have the proof of the Holy Spirit as evidence that he's going to keep his word by the anointing of the Spirit, by the sealing of the Spirit, by the earnest of the Spirit. Three evidences in one in the Holy Spirit that God's promises are true. Let's finish this up. Verse 23. Moreover, I called to God for a record upon my soul. I'm laughing because this verse is going to be great, okay? Hold on. So here's the context. They're mad at Paul for not showing up. So Paul has told his word. He said he's going to show up. By the way, if you remember some of the promises on 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm going to set things in order when I show up. They forgot about that promise. Did Paul mean that when he said that? Verse 23, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet to Corinth. You know what? When we all look at it and say it done, God kept me from coming there because I was going to take care of business. It is better for you that I did not show up and fix things. They forgot about that part. You know, it's one thing to yell about Paul and a distance and, you know, it's a different thing when he shows up. It's like every kid who saying, my dad won't do anything to me, and then dad comes home. Yep. Things are different now. You're a little bit less mouthy now. You're a little bit, okay. No. I don't know what you're talking about. They forgot that Paul was going to come and he was going to take care of business. He says, you know what? Praise the Lord, I didn't show up. God was showing you mercy. Amen. By not me having show up. So you better be glad that I wasn't able to keep my word in this instant. I had every intention, and God knows my soul. Oops. Verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. He says, listen, God spared you by not letting me come. But let me tell you, at no time was I trying to dominate your faith. The entire time I was trying to help you. I wanted to help your joy. I wanted you to be right with God. And if I came and yelled at you, it was for the purpose of getting your attention to get things fixed. It wasn't for the idea that you obey me because I'm Paul. He says, I'm trying to correct you because you're hurting God. Now, again, all throughout 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to have to defend himself. But I want you to keep that in mind, that why is this? We have to look past the surface and look beyond that. Why are they accusing Paul of lying? Because they don't want to believe God's word. They don't want to obey something of God's word. They didn't like something that Paul said from God's word. And if they could say Paul doesn't keep his word and Paul's just not this, and then they will disobey God's word. By the way, this has never stopped. This has been in the Old Testament, New Testament, and today. It's always gone that way. When I deal with people who have problems with me, when it gets said and done, they don't have a problem with me. They have a problem with something God's word said, and they don't want to obey. You see, we keep things simple. That way I don't have to take things personally. I get me out of the way and say, your problem's with God. You take care of business with him. Helps me out. That's why I don't have as many gray hairs as the rest of the people my age. But the simple thing for you, just believe God's word. If it says it, do it. Stop making things complicated. Now, some of you are expert complicators. You have complicated so many things in your life. You look at your life now and see all the consequences, see all the things, and say, my life is not simple. It is complicated. Then make it simple. Go back to God's word and find out what it says. Stop muddying the waters. If God's word says it, do it. Stop excusing it. Stop making excuses. Stop trying to say, well, it doesn't apply in this circumstance. It doesn't apply to me. It's not for today. Blah, 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 blah. The promises of God are yea. The promises of God are amen. That means I agree. Now, can you trust God's word? Maybe let's rephrase that. What are you having a hard time trusting? What principle are you having a hard time obeying? What thing of the Bible are you struggling with and you're mulling it over instead of just letting it be simple? Well, let me tell you, take care of it tonight. Go to God and admit that you made things complicated and that you need his help to keep things simple. And just trust his word. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And again, we're praying that this helps people tonight. Our desire, just like Paul's desire, is not to dominate people's faith, but to be helpers of their joy. Just to help them to look at God. Help them to trust God's word. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Oh, to be able to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Lord, help us to stop making things so complicated. Help us to stop making the waters so muddied. Help us to keep things simple and just trust your word that you mean what you said and said what you mean. And that we would just obey your promises and watch you bless us as we follow after you. Lord, strengthen these folks to make the decisions they need to make and to trust your promises. Let great victories occur tonight because of this. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.